Well, good morning. Man, it's great to have you here, and thank you so much. I don't know if y'all got to see Alyssa playing all that. She has really has gotten good over the past few weeks, and so we need to, we may have to bring her also in with Catherine back to fill the roles back up. Thank you, Catherine, for coming back, and she's going to be singing one of my favorite songs at the end of this, right? I think. Yes, for me. Yeah. And Jesus. Yeah. Probably a little bit more Jesus. Well, it's good to have you here. And, you know, this morning, as I began to start praying about the things that I wanted to share after we had about 5 weeks of dealing with how the Holy Spirit was going to work through our lives and having this supernatural way of living. And you know, hopefully at the end of that message and that series that you got was that the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through your life. The Holy Spirit has great plans to work through your life each and every single day, no matter what it is that you do, whether you are retired, whether you're working, whether you're in school, no matter what you are, whether you are on a staff position, you're in the congregation helping and serving in some particular area, there is a purpose and a plan for your life. And with that comes great reward and comes great responsibility as a believer. And so this morning, I want to speak about something that is from the pulpit and from pastors is not often taught a whole lot. But if there is one thing that that I could say that is one of the most encouraging messages that I could preach, it's going to be this one. The good news, of course, is always the great news. The love of Jesus Christ, the cross, that the fact that he died for us, is the fact that there's not anything that we could do to earn his salvation, that works cannot get us there. Enough money, attending church, all the different things that we think of will never get us into heaven and having that relationship with the Lord. And so it's important that I start off by sharing that. It's important that you grasp that very, very closely as I begin not just to teach, but I pray that you will hear God's word speak, not my word. The things I'm going to be sharing with you today comes from the holy word of God to back up and prove that what this whole doctrine of this message is about. So I pray that you would listen, not to my words, but to God's words, and there's a lot of it. Matter of fact, I would keep you here for hours upon hours upon hours, and that's why I needed to break it up a little bit to be able to talk about this message. So this morning, I want to speak to you as we come to one of the last eras and chronologically of eschatology. Big old fancy words for the afterlife, the eternal life of what's going to actually happen. And dealing with the afterlife and dealing with what we as believers are living our life for. One, this relationship, this abundant life that we get to have with Christ. But two, that we have given our lives to Christ because we realize that we don't want to live our lives without Christ. There's something that's better out there. There's something that is a gift. There's something that's so precious, that's so moving, that's so enticing, that no other religion can even come close to offering it. And that is the relationship of Jesus Christ and spending eternity with him forever. That's the great news. The great news of the cross, that he died for our past sins, our present sins, and every single sin that we will ever commit, knowing that right now that he says that he will see himself, that we are clothed with his righteousness. That cross is everything. So keep this in perspective as I begin to teach. I want to share the doctrine of what is called the judgment seat of Christ. In the original Greek, it's called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. It is one of the most encouraging and one of the most precious things for Christians, for the church. If you are in Christ, if you are saying that, you look at yourself and say, I know that I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I've received Him as my Lord and Savior. I know that there's nothing I could do to lose my salvation, which is biblical. If you truly are saved, if you are truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is for you. It should entice you. It should get you up out of your pews. It should get you dancing with joy. It should make you encourage as a believer. It should make you want to shout from the rooftops. It should literally affect every aspect of your life. This is called the believer's judgment. It's the Bema seat. It's the judgment of Christ. In the English Bible, people have taken the wrong conclusion of what this Bema seat or the nature and the purpose of this evaluation, because we hear the word judgment and we automatically kind of get a little nervous about it. And that's okay to get a little bit nervous about it, to have a little bit anxiety. Sometimes we call this in psychology world euro stress, that you have a little bit of, we don't want you stressed out. We're not supposed to have you worry. We're not supposed to be anxious about anything. But we have enough stress. We have enough anxiety. We have enough motivation. We have enough of something that should get us up in the morning to go do things. Euro stress, enough to get going. And as you begin to look right now, one of the questions that gets raised all the time is it biblical to seek rewards in heaven? Is it biblical to receive rewards, to seek this motivation, to just live for rewards? If you are a Christian, is that a biblical thing? Because you're thinking, a lot of times as Christians, we think, well, we've already received the greatest gift in the world. We got heaven, and that should be enough, right? Right? And that's our mindset most of the time. And you know what? That's the greatest. That's the greatest gift. Knowing that we get to spend eternity with God is everything. That should motivate us, right? That should get us off our feet and go and do whatever it is that we need to do and live for Christ. But let me tell you something. It doesn't always work that way, right? As believers, even though that should motivate us, that should get us going every single day. And for some of us, we're a little bit better at that than others. I look out at a crowd of people right now, and I see, man, there's some of you guys that are just, I mean, winning people to the Lord, sharing Christ, teaching, doing all these wonderful things, and motivated because God has given you eternal life. And there's others that may say, you know what, I'm really struggling to do really too much of anything. I'm not getting it. I'm not understanding all of it, what it means to be a Christian. Is it biblical to seek rewards in heaven? The answer is yes. Matter of fact, it is taught over 10 times throughout the Gospels, in Revelation, through the book of Acts. It is spread through Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians. It's in every single chapter. Second Thessalonians is all about the rewards. Over and over and over is mentioned about the whole idea of this Bema seat, the judgment seat, the believer's judgment about rewards in heaven that's waiting. So where did we get this whole idea? The background of Paul's teaching, it happened back in the days of the ancient Athens. In ancient Athens, some of the best athletes would come together and they would go before and they would make a vow before this judgment and before this judge. They would make a vow on how they would live, their whole idea of their discipline, of their diet. I would already not be in the race. Morality, not sure if I would be in the race. Intense training, definitely not in the race. I mean, these people knew how to really have a regiment of how to live their life and to want to compete in the Athens Olympics. I mean, think about what the Olympics would go through. Anyone that has ever watched the Olympics, seen the athletes going intense dieting, training, morality, having to follow the rules, all the different things that they would do. And what is it that they were trying to do? To win. And what were they trying to win? The prize. Not just any prize, the prize. Not just stand right here and not just stand right here, but to be able to stand right here and have their flag shown and their anthem and their gold medal and to be able to have that. Well, back in the Athens, it was all about being able to wear the perishable laurel wreath. The laurel wreath saying that I did everything I was supposed to do and I won. They competed. And so this whole idea of this Bema seat, here's just one of them. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Is it still sitting there today? Yes. And they would stand before that. And they would go and they would make their vow. And they stood in front of that judgment seat, the Bema, and swore before Caesar that they competed according to the rules. Another idea from this whole idea of Bema, in the ancient Greek, it means platform or step. If you can see the platform that is raised up, the steps that is raised up, that's the whole idea of the Greek Bema, of where we see this. And from Judaism all the way to the spread of Christianity to the early church, there would be times just like you see right here, the raised altar, and here would be the lectern right here. Okay, I like to call it the podium. But here's the lectern where they're actually the clergy, the people would actually teach from, your rabbis would teach from. And then you would have the seats of the raised platform where they would sit. The clergy would sit behind, and this is where they would sit, and they would actually teach from. Another idea of the Bema seat. And then it also moved into another idea of the Greek, the law, the courts. Your Romans, your magistrates would use the Bema seat, and they would have one raised area platform, one over here, and one raised area platform over here, and these two groups of people would dispute and argue on the two Bemas, and they would share their dispute, and a judge would be there to listen and make the actual judgment, the decision, according to what was actually said and done. That's your history of the Bema seat. So here's the important thing I need you to hear. You must hear this. Because if you don't hear this, you're going to miss the whole idea, okay? It's very important that I start off with this. The Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, when we go, this is again for the believers, when we meet Christ for this judgment seat, it is not, and I repeat, it is not about sin or the rejection of Jesus Christ. It is not about that. We are not, believers are not being judged at this judgment seat over your sins or the rejection. There's only one impartable sin. Only one is going to keep you away from God. Separated from God. Only one. People ask me all the time, is there one sin out of all the sins? Is there one thing that I can do that would keep me never to be able to see God? There's only one that the Bible speaks about. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which means the rejection of the Holy Spirit, which means the rejection of God alone. You reject Christ, that will keep you separated from God. I never knew you. That's it. That's it. This Bema seat, that judgment, by the way, about sin and the rejection is going to come later. And that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The believers, if you are saved, if you've received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this will occur 1,000 years earlier, what is called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. this bema seat, this judgment seat of Christ, are for those who are in Christ will be rewarded for the works. And I want you to hear this, because this may also be one of the most important things that you need to take with you. Not just for your deeds, as James talks about, and your works, which is very important. Even Jan was teaching that in her Sunday school, doing a great job teaching about the works and our deeds and different things. But your motives. Our rewards in heaven are also not just coming from our deeds, but also from our motives. Why do we do the things that we do? Have you ever done anything and just had a really bad attitude about it? Have you ever come to church and like, well, I'll just go in there and sit and hopefully he'll get this thing done in 30 minutes? And you just kind of come with this bad attitude, or you're like, someone asks you to mow the yard, and there, as you're going, you're like just hitting things because you're mad to be there. Or even in your own profession, your jobs, you don't want to be there. Your heart's not in it. There's no passion. Your motives are really impure. Your wife, your husband, your children, anyone ever ask you to do something and your heart's not in it, your motives, why you're doing what you're doing? Let me tell you something. There's an examination. God knows what's going on in your heart before you utter a word and before you do the deed. It's actually better if you're already having a bad attitude of coming to church. I'm going to say it. You might as well not come, because there's no blessing in that. Your motivation of why you're there, there's no reward in that. There's nothing out of it. Now, can God change it? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit's in charge, right? Holy Spirit, but so are we. We make decisions of why we do what we do, and God is watching that. The camera is always rolling. It's always on. It's always rolling. Now, for some of us, it's that scary thing. Because we're trembling, we're thinking judgment, we're thinking, oh my gosh, did God really see that? Well, yeah, you can't hide from God. But the cool part is that you can't hide from God. It's a discouraging thing when we're doing wrong and when we're not feeling it, and we're wondering if we can hide. We can't. Adam and Eve tried and they couldn't do it either. But isn't it cool that we can't hide from God, that He also knows exactly where we are? Because when we need Him, isn't it cool that He can find us? Right? There's the blessing and the curse that fills that sometimes. The bema seat. Why do we do what we do? Colossians 3, 23 through 24. You can write this down. Not all the verses are going to be up there. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. If you want to put this in your bulletin. If not, you can go back and listen to the tape. Later on our deal. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Do you work at the things that everything that you do, even your secular jobs, with all your heart, even your ministries, the things that you're serving at, do you work at it with all your heart? As, watch this part, this is the cool part, as working for the Lord. Who's your boss? Who's your master, really? That's why if my boss tells me what to do, I don't have to necessarily just do it for him. I'm really working for who? The Lord. The Lord put me in that situation, and the best way for me to honor the Lord is to honor my boss. Whether it's a man, a woman, a different color, a different race, it doesn't matter who it is. If I serve him, then I need to do it for the Lord. That changes everything, because humility is there and your motives are pure. And you know what? You never know that you will change. You could change your boss's feelings about everything. By the way, they're going to say, why? You're the only one that never complains. Every time I tell you to do something, I'll keep giving you the worst things. You just say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No problem. Whatever you need me to do. There's something I promise you, something's going to show up. And it doesn't have to be earthly. Something is going to show up a little bit later on for you, and I'll get to that in a second. You're not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Everybody with me? You're not serving necessarily those people. Even Jesus Christ said, I came to serve and not to be served, and to give my life as a ransom. I will wash your feet, disciples, because I want you to know what you got to do for other people. I become your slave. And some are troubled with this whole, sometimes with this doctrine of rewards, because this suggests that there's some type of works or merit instead of grace. And that we should serve the Lord just out of love and for God's glory. Guys, that's just a given. That's just a given. Absolutely. I don't want to go back. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. The old life is gone. Behold, the brand new life I have. I don't want to go back to the old life. I'm going to serve and have this abundant life. I want to fall in love with Christ because he first fell in love with me. It's an automatic. My wife doesn't have to keep doing things for me to have to love her. It doesn't work that way. I love her because I married her. I vow to her. She's not going to always want to serve me. She's not going to always want to do things for me. And I'm not going to always want to do things for her. We do it for the Lord. It's already a given. Remember, this is a believer's judgment. It's not about salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it's not up there, but write this down. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, to put it all in perspective. It's all about works and it's all about grace. So let's put it in perspective of what Paul says. God saved you by his grace, for it is by grace that you have been saved. That when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this, there's not anything you can do to get my salvation. It's a what, guys? It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done so that no one can boast about it. Everybody got that? This is why this is a believer's. You're already saved. And if you're not saved, there's nothing you can do to get saved except to receive the free what? It's a free gift, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 was very clear about that. Why? Because they don't want you to boast. Oh, you got money? How much money you got? 5 million? Great, that's just enough. I'll save you. It don't work that way. Oh, you're willing to do this? Great, awesome. You're saved. It don't work that way. There is no scale for salvation. Never has been, never will. Jesus Christ says, I'm giving you a free gift. And this is the good news. This is the great news that Christians have. You are no longer judged for your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is up there, I think. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's inside of us, right? He sees the righteousness already in us because he died and we received him. We have passed from death to eternal life. Romans 8, 1, I've shared it. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2, 20, for I've been crucified with Christ, and it's I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with him. And it's I who no longer even lives. So, are we going to be judged? Yes. Thank you. And this message was taught over 10 times, literally over 10 times. I could teach from Romans 14, 12. I could teach from Hebrews 4, 13. I could teach from 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. I could preach from 1 Peter 1, 17. Colossians 3, 24. Ephesians 6, 7 through 8. Luke 19, 11 through 27. Revelation 19 and 8, just to get started. In the Olympic Games, they were competing against other people. In the Olympic Games today, they compete against other people in the eternal life. In the Bema seat, you know who you're competing against? Myself. I don't want to compete against you, Janice, or Jennifer, and Sherry, don't even have a chance. Gay, no way. I don't want to compete against you guys. No way. Any of y'all want to compete against any other people? How about just competing against yourself? See, you're running your own race. You're running your own race. So what did you do that was eternal? What are you doing now that is eternal? From the time that you have given yourself, when we called Nicodemus, being born again, when you gave your life to Christ, what are you doing right now for the eternal? It's not so much how long you've lived. Sweet Nella, there's no way I'm going to compete with Nella. What are you, not 94 years old, right, Nella? Right. Nella's lived for 94 years. She's going to outlive me. And I don't want to compete against her, how long she's lived as a believer and a Christian. But I can tell you this, for however long Nella has been in the faith with God, could you imagine all the eternal things that she's been doing up till 94 years old and what it's going to look like for her when Jesus talks about and John talks about that I'm coming to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I want you to be with me, that I am preparing rooms and mansions? They're still not done with her house. That's why she's not there. Until God brings her. They're not done. They're adding on to rooms and doing things that I couldn't even imagine. And the same thing is going on with you. Do not walk out of here and be discouraged. You need to walk out of here and be pumped and encouraged, because I'm telling you, the whole idea of what this is for you is to go out and live for the eternal things. And whatever it is that God has for you in your life. It's not how long you lived, but how you lived for the time that He's going to give you. It's not about the quantity, it's about the what? The quality of your life. This should change everything for us. No matter what your profession, your age, your gender, your disability, and your ability. And at the games, when they received the laurel wreath, the victor's crown. I love that old rugged cross. Did y'all hear what that rugged cross was about? There's something powerful about that. So I'm not making this up, right? I believe that song was written way before I preached this sermon. Right? That hymn has been around for a while. And I'm going to cling to the old rugged cross, and then I'm going to exchange it for a what? So y'all have heard the song before then, right? This is biblical. This is a very biblical and life-changing thing. These people that were competing back in Athens and during these races and competitions that Paul was witnessing firsthand was all about receiving that laurel wreath, having that thing. It's just like the Olympics. They can show it off and they can be on the Wheaties box and say, look, I made it. Well, someday we're going to live for the imperishable, and we're going to say we made it, and we're going to take our crowns and our rewards, and we're going to throw them at Jesus' feet. Because really, what is our real prize? It's really Christ. But there, He says, you know what, I even got some other stuff too for you. And when you walk the streets of gold, people are going to know how you lived your life by looking at the stars, the brightness of how bright you are. There's going to be different levels and lights and rewards for different people on how you ran your race. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. That's the Bema seat. Today, sometimes we call it drug testing. When I say Lance Armstrong, you say? When I say Barry Bonds, you say? When I say Jose Canseco, you say? Andre Agassi, Roger Clemens. I can't believe Andre Agassi did that. Marion Jones, oh my goodness. There's a big article about that sweet lady. But you know what? At least she comes clean. She admits using steroids in the 2000 Olympics in Sydney and won 5 medals and many others in every other sport. And what kind of thing do we feel about that? We get sad. We have a sour feeling because it's one of our heroes. And we're saying, why? Why didn't you just go by the rules? And why didn't you just buffet your body and train? Why did you have to inject? Why did you have to do that? Why did you have to break the rules? You were my hero. And you know what? Christians do this too. And we think something about someone and then we look at them. We're like, man, you just made the shame of wall of shame. My dyslexia kicked in for a second. Right, Matt? Matt told me in the restroom, when I get excited, I start throwing my words around. And that's what happens. I'll stick with the script. One of the best hitters of all time, Pete Rose, will never get in the Hall of Fame because he gambled. He was a different type of rule. Ray Rice, the NFL player that decides to beat his fiance in an elevator and knocking her out and then dragging her out the elevator. Well, if you watch that YouTube video, you want to go punch him. He broke the rule. In the games, there is a price and a responsibility. There's an oath that they follow that they're supposed to swear upon, the allegiance of the rules and the things that they're supposed to do. And with us as Christians, guess what? It's the same thing for us. There is a price. There's a responsibility as well. When we take on the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there comes a responsibility on how we are supposed to live our life. The whole idea of a Christian is called being little Christ. We know that we're not going to do it perfect, but if we have no desire to even want to follow the rules and follow the guidelines and follow the Ten Commandments, even though I know that we can't even make one, but if we have no desire, then we have to ask the million-dollar question, are we even saved in the first place? If that's not even your motivation is to follow Christ, you have to come back and say, well, my goodness, am I going to meet him for the other judgment then? And that should make us feel either at peace or it should bring about a little bit of anxiety. We shudder at the whole idea of any type of judgment. But it's biblical. I cannot not talk about it, right? Too many people have asked me questions about the judgment. And if you don't know, then how are you supposed to know? And if you don't ask because you're scared, you need to have a safe place that you can go to ask and learn from the Sunday school teachers and learn from the pastor and go to friends and go to people in the church and ask the questions. Go to Equipping the Saints. Come up with your questions. Do what you got to do if you don't know, because if you don't know, you don't know. And if it's too late, then it's too late. And that's why I have to share this message with you guys, because I don't want you to live your life just for yourself, and I don't want you to live your life not knowing about what is waiting for you. Because I'm going to tell you, when you go and you receive this eternal life and you're wondering about why is my mansion not like that, trust me, it's not Billy Graham's, it's Nella Moon's. It's Jamie Prine's. It's Brady's. It's Lori's. It's Joseph's. It's Nathan's and Emily's and Jan's and Jamie's and Janice's and Jennifer's and Kenneth's and so on and so forth. I'm calling all of your names, okay? I don't have time. You're like, get to me, come on, man. No, don't get to me, it's taking too long. I love what theologian Lewis S. Schaeffer says. It cannot be too strongly emphasized that the judgment seat, the Bema, is unrelated to the problem of sin, that it's more for bestowing the rewards than the rejection of failure. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10 will be up there. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, pleasing to him. For we must all, who? All. Does that mean you? means everybody, right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, that each one may be recompensed, I'll get to that in a second, for his deeds in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad. This whole idea of being recompensed in the Greek, the original Greek, means to give back, is to repay, is the rewards or the loss of rewards. Oh my goodness, she never brought that part up. Notice I didn't say loss of salvation. You're in Christ, you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no erasers. Okay, get that? You cannot lose. No one can snatch you out of the Lord's hands. You will never be exempt. God knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows if you receive Jesus Christ. How do you tell? You can look at the person's fruit of their life. You can look at their action. You can look at their deeds. You can look at their motivation. I'm talking about the loss of rewards. Was it all about you, why you did what you did? Or was it all about God's glory, why you did what you did? The recompense. There's going to be a payment. He's going to repay the rewards or the loss of rewards. Psalms 18:20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:17, if you regard as father the one who that impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear and reverence. So being a true believer allows you to not to escape separation from God, but you still will experience a believer's judgment. For the believer, your day before Jesus Christ is going to happen because it says we will all appear before him. So the first thing you have to know is it's all inclusive. We all appear. The word appear means literally to manifest. Something that is now unseen is now seen, is now visible. This is why God knows exactly where you are at all times physically and where you are spiritually. The light will show its true value. The second thing is that it's all about motives and deeds. And you may be thinking, I have been working a secular job for 30 years. I'm about to retire. I've been just working as a teacher. I've been working as a custodian. I've been working as a nurse. I've been working as an attorney. I've been working as a secretary. I've been working as a landscaper. I've been working as a nurse. I've been working as this. What kind of reward am I going to get? I've only been a Christian for 3 months. What can I accomplish before I die? I've never been served on staff. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not an elder. What hope is there for me? The judgment seat of Christ is not about what you have done, but also about why you did what you did. Your motives. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, and remember it goes back, according to the deeds in the body, good or bad. The Greek word for bad literally means light. In the Greek, it doesn't mean evil. On this particular context, it's not meaning evil, that you did good and you are evil. No, it means good or light. It's the opposite of heavy. That implies that we either live for the weightier things, the eternal things, God's glory, or we live for ourselves, our own glory, our own exaltation, our own attention, our own earthly rewards. And God knows the difference because he knows your motives. He knows your hearts. He knows why people want to do certain things and why people are saying, I want to serve you, Lord. With all my heart, I just want to serve you. So whether you're on stage or whether you're hidden in the back or whether you're making bulletins that no one will know about or whether you're serving the cafe or whether you're mowing on a Thursday night or a Saturday morning at 6 or whether you're serving in your job and you're doing it with all your heart, God knows your heart. Whatever it is that you're doing. Proverbs 16:2 said, humans are satisfied with whatever looks good. We are. The world is. But God probes for what is good. God probes your heart. The Hebrew word for glory is the same word for heavy. This is why I could say the difference between light, of meaning the light things of bad. These people that I mentioned up there, when we got that sour feeling about them, well, guess what? Christians have also have been in that hall of shame. These are just a few of them that maybe some of you would actually know. Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Tammy Faye Baker, Robert Tilton, Ted Haggard, Joe Barron at Prestonwood Baptist, 2008. Made some bad choices. We all have to come. That doesn't mean that we're exempt from sin. We're all going to make bad choices in life. Some are going to have a higher cost because you have a great responsibility. There's going to be loss of rewards too. Teachers, Sunday school teachers, preachers, deacons, people, when you share the God's word, can I tell you something? Not everyone should presume to be what? There's a high accountability, right? As teachers. You better know God's word before you teach. We've entrusted each one of our Sunday school teachers to be equipped and prepared and make sure that they're speaking God's word. Why? Because the God's word says not everyone should be presumed to be teachers. If you are slanted, if you are tilted, if you are going down a wrong path and you're teaching false doctrine, you're not going to teach here. And we got great teachers that I will put up against anybody in the other church. They're there for a reason. Don't take my word for it. I want you to put, this is why when I preach, I want to throw more scripture out to you than me. Okay? Because if you got anything to debate, debate it with God. Okay? And he's going to win. I have to do my homework. I'm not going to say you're always going to agree with me about everything, but put it up to the light, would you? Because I'm accountable before God. 1 Samuel 16:7, I'm coming to the end, okay? The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the what, guys? The heart. See, man, look at you guys. Y'all know this stuff, don't y'all? And the same thing's going to happen to every believer. We're not going to just be judged because we're a pastor, a deacon, an elder. Guys, it doesn't mean that I'm going to have, just because I'm up here doesn't mean that I'm going to have all these rewards greater than you. Okay? Oh, man, if you don't even think that. Don't even think that. There's a lot of pastors that may be living in the doghouse. They may be saved, but their light is barely flickering. And people are going to walk past that all the time. Because their reward was, hey, how rich did I get? Like one person on a YouTube video that was supposed to be this great Christian said, I cannot fly my whatever million-dollar plane with a bunch of sinners. I need to have my own plane. Guys, he may get his plane, but that's about all he's going to get. He's going to receive his reward right now. Not only that, but he's going to be accountable. We will be judged according to our motives and whatever profession, ministry, and whatever you feel God is leading you to do in your life. Whatever you're doing, whatever you feel God is doing. If you're a student, be a godly student. Do it for his glory. If you are whatever, if you're retired, David, while you're fishing, while you're serving here, while you're doing all the things you do. Dad, same thing. Do it for his glory. Solomon says, King Solomon, this guy was pretty wise, I believe. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything that was hidden. Whatever is good, and here's that word again, bad, light. What was the weightier things, and what was the lighter things that you lived your life for? Every job is sacred for his kingdom. I want to leave you with this verse. Proverbs 21:2. Would you write this verse down if you have something to write with? If not, go back. Proverbs 21:2. We justify our actions by appearances, but God examines our motives. We justify our actions by our appearances. God examines our motives. Why did you do what you did? Is going to be everything. Are you seeking your own glory or are you seeking God's glory? He will know the difference because He will manifest, He will turn the lights on it. And next week when I talk about the hay, the straw, the things that will burn, and the things like the gold and the silver and the precious things that will last, He will put the light on it. He will be able to run the fire test on it and be able to know if it was eternal or your glory. At the end of every single sports banquet, my kids have sports banquets at the end of the year. And a lot of places do. A lot of schools have sports banquets when they compete. And each coach will present the most valuable player award. Oftentimes, like we know, we're automatically thinking that the most star players, like the one with the most points and the ones with the most yards and the ones with the most baskets, or the ones that run the best times in a race. We're thinking about the quarterbacks or the forwards or the running back or the team captain. We're thinking about all that. And all of a sudden at the sports banquet comes and sits every single person. All the crowd is there listening and waiting, and everybody with anticipation is waiting to find out who is going to get the greatest, most valuable player award. And all of a sudden, the coach announces to everyone, my most valuable player award goes to third string nose guard who gives water to the second string and the first string at every practice without complaining, shows up for every practice, for every single game, and shouts the loudest and roots the loudest and is there to encourage and there to build up and keeps everybody going and unified and always comes decked up, ready to play at event's notice. So I present the most valuable player award to this individual. Could you imagine the tears in that person's eyes? Thinking there was no way. Matter of fact, his mama made him go. Or he went because of food that night. And all of a sudden, he goes before the Bema seat, and he stands up there before the lectern, and he receives his most valuable player award, his prize that he never thought in a million years he would ever get. And there before the throne of grace, each one of you will walk out of here, and you will go and you will live the way that God has intended you to live. To be motivated to serve Him, because I promise you, each and every single one of you, your competition is not with anyone else. Your competition is with yourself. Go get the prize. Go get the gifts. Go get the rewards. And when you receive whatever the things that He gives us, throw them at His feet. Throw them at His feet. We named a house after him. He could only move his fingers. Just those fingers. Just enough to move the knob. Wonder what his rewards are like. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we come with humility. We come broken. We come encouraged, we come excited that God, that you love us, that you have given us the greatest gift, and that is salvation through you. There wasn't anything that we could do to earn our salvation. It's like filthy rags. It's just works that would make us boast to think that we were good enough. And you say that's just not the case. So I thank you first and foremost for the greatest gift that we will ever receive and the greatest reward that we will ever have. And that is to live eternally with you. That alone should be enough. That alone is enough for me and for this church. But God, I thank you that you say, you know what? I also have some other motivations. I also have some other things that I would like to say thank you for serving me while you're here on earth. Let your brightness shine. Let the crowns manifest itself. And when we go and we stand before you, you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with many things. Come and share my master's happiness. Let the things that we do here on earth be tested with the light. Let our motivations be pure, so that way we may reap the rewards that will last forever. We love you and we thank you. I thank you so much for each person that's here. And for those that are listening, I pray that God, that you would change our hearts. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray they find you today. In Christ's name, amen.